Father, we thank you for the word that you've given us right here, and we just ask that you would bring it to our understanding and just light it up in our hearts today, Father, as we look into what you've put on my heart, and just pray that your words would come forth here. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen. Well, we are in the Shabbat, in the middle of the 10 days of awe. As I said earlier, it's called Shabbat Teshuvah, the Sabbath of Repentance. And we're really in the middle, everybody should understand, of a season of three moedim, three appointed times, with a theme that runs through that. It's a very simple theme. Rosh Hashanah, just this past Thursday, was a day of remembrance with the sounding of the shofar, remembering how awesome God is, remembering his laws, remembering our own response to his laws, remembering his promised return, which is coming. And it's the start of the 10 Yomim Noraim, days of awe, which are to be times of introspection, times of soul searching, leading to teshuvah, to turning away from sin and turning to God. And then after 10 days, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement for the entire nation. And then 4 days later, Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, a time of rejoicing, obviously, that the atonement had been made, it had been accepted, sins were forgiven, as well as for the harvest. So what I've seen developing this year in our congregation here is that the Holy Spirit has been leading us in a series, really, over the past couple of weeks. I brought a message, first of all, on forgiveness for and to others and forgiveness from God, because it's trust that God is a forgiving God that enables us to make teshuvah. We would not be so willing to repent and turn if we didn't believe God would forgive us, right? So that was one I did. And then on Erev of Rosh Hashanah, I gave a message on how to make teshuvah. What were the steps? And remember, I talked about how that final step is drawing closer to the Lord. It's turning away from sin, but it's drawing closer to the Lord. And then Rabbi Ben gave a great message. If you weren't here on Thursday morning, we'll have it up on the website soon. But he talked about how to turn to God and get closer to him, it requires us to be reconciled with our brothers and sisters, because that would stand in the way if we were not reconciled. So we've covered, you see, three subjects all related to teshuva. And today, what the Spirit led me to dig into is another question about teshuva, and it's really a very basic question. It's why? Why should you do teshuva? Why should you want to have your sins revealed? Why should you want to repent? Why should you make the effort to spend time in prayer and to seek the Lord and be open to change your ways and your behavior and your thinking? Why should we want to do that? What's the motivation behind that? Now, some, and I hope none of you, but maybe some of you think that this effort is not needed. And I touched on this a little bit on Wednesday night. The first slide there, Hebrews 10, chapter 10 and verse 10 says, we have been separated for God and made holy once and for all through the offering of Yeshua the Messiah's body. And so what this is saying is those who have put their trust in Yeshua's atoning sacrifice are separated. That's the word Hebrew, kadosh, for God, made holy, accomplished how often? Once and for all. So why the need for teshuvah? For those who have put our trust in Yeshua's atoning sacrifice. And also, you know, for me and for most of you, when we first trusted in him, made him Lord, it was a huge teshuvah. We changed our lives completely, turning from sin to God. So we've already done a big one. Why do we need to do this anymore? And some teachers teach that all you need, just trust in what God has done. Continue to live your life the way you were living it before you started to trust in the Lord. And whatever you do contrary to God's will, it's under the blood. It's forgiven. Don't worry about it, because after all, that's what it says there, right? You've been made holy. No need to strive to live a holy life. You've already been made holy, right? Anybody ever heard that doctrine? Yeah, that's out there. But the New Covenant, I believe, teaches that first teshuva was not an end, but a beginning. The beginning of a lifelong process of change. So it seems like there's a contradiction here, right? How can we resolve this contradiction? We've already been made holy, but we're supposed to strive to be holy. You see what I'm talking about there? And this misunderstanding has been very widespread within the body. So it's really the difference between two kinds of righteousness, what theologians call forensic righteousness and behavioral righteousness. And I'm going to just read something to you from David Stern's commentary on his translation of the New Testament, which I highly recommend. It's been the greatest source for me of understanding of the New Covenant. And here's what David Stern says, verbatim. In order for a person to have fellowship with God, he must be righteous, because God is righteous, holy, without sin, and cannot tolerate sin in his presence. Theology distinguishes between two kinds of righteousness. One, behavioral righteousness, actually doing what is right. And two, forensic righteousness, being regarded as righteous in the senses, A, that God has cleared him of guilt for his past sins, and B, that God has given him a new human nature inclined to obey God rather than rebel against him as before. Everybody follow that so far? Those are the two kinds of righteousness. Yeshua the Messiah has made forensic righteousness available to everyone by paying on everyone's behalf the penalty for sins which God's justice demands. Death, that's the penalty. Forensic righteousness is appropriated by an individual for himself the moment he unreservedly puts his trust in God, which at this point in history entails also trusting in Yeshua the Messiah upon learning of him and understanding what he has done. The task of becoming behaviorally righteous begins with appropriating forensic righteousness by trusting in Yeshua, and it occupies the rest of a believer's life, being completed only at his own death when he goes to be with Yeshua. Does everybody follow that? Is that pretty clear? Clear statement. I heard a sort of back there. You have to listen to it again, Ethel. Okay. So what we understand is that we need to continue to strive for behavioral righteousness. And through teshuvah, that's really what that's all about. We gain power over our own flesh, over our own iniquity, and we grow in our ability to discern and resist Satan's temptations. And we are given the power to break free from the bondages in which Satan has already ensnared us. Oftentimes things we don't even know about, we're not aware of, but he's got us through that. So today's question is, what should your motivation be to make all this effort to do teshuva? Why should you do it? And of course, probably what popped into all of your minds is the, quote, spiritual answer or the religious answer, which is good, to be pleasing to God, to the God you love, right? That's good. To experience his forgiveness, to fulfill his purpose in making you like Yeshua, to be cleansed, to be sanctified, to have victory over sin, right? Those are all great reasons, right? But there's another very valid, very important reason for you to want to have a contrite heart and be willing to do teshuva. It's hard work to do teshuva. Many think turning from sin removes all the fun in your life. God is a tyrant who wants you to submit to his laws rather than doing the fun, rewarding things that you want to do. Now, you may say, oh, that wouldn't be me, but that was me. That was me years ago. The big issue I had was I was unwilling to give up running my life to follow the Lord because I thought, I have things I want to do, and he may not agree with those things. It's really an independent spirit. But over the years, I've learned to getting rid of the things in my life that are displeasing to God is very much in my own self-interest. It very much benefits me and the ones that I love. And the longer I walk with the Lord, the more clearly I can see the things in my life that are displeasing to God actually cause destruction, torment, conflict, isolation, and eventually death. Let me give you a simple example that I'm sure you will all agree with. Addictions. Addictions. People get hooked on things, drugs and alcohol. Why? they like how it makes them feel, right? That's what it does for them. But it's so common knowledge. I mean, everyone knows this. These addictions lead to the destruction of relationships, right? And eventually the destruction of health. Other things displeasing to God also cause destruction, but it's not always so easy to see the connection. A good example is bitterness. And when I say bitterness, I include in there unforgiveness, resentment, anger, hatred. Most people who are bitter, they don't think it's hurting them at all. I'm just a bitter person because of the circumstances of my life. And I don't think it's causing anybody else any harm. But what I've learned is that medical science has discovered a significant connection between bitterness and cancer. A big connection between those things. I've also come to see that things displeasing to God in our lives cause destruction in other areas besides our health and our relationships. The things that are displeasing to God in our lives destroy emotional health. Bitterness also causes depression, emotional health. And they destroy relational health. Unforgiveness. Unforgiveness keeps us from being reconciled. And I don't know about you, but if you've ever had a friend or a relative, somebody you're relatively close with who is a bitter person, what does that do to your relationship with them? Makes you not want to have it, right? Makes you want to stay away. It destroys relationships. Things that are displeasing to God also destroy financial health. Pretty obvious ones. Gambling, addictions, what do they cause financially? Poverty. Poverty, right? And these kind of things can destroy career health, our ability to get ahead. What are some of the things that destroy careers? Pride, self-promotion, or inferiority. I don't think I can do any of those things. Fear of failure, laziness. These are all things that are displeasing to God. They destroy careers. And how about ministry? A ministry in the kingdom of God. Well, you know, all of the above destroy ministry in the kingdom of God. Everything that I mentioned plus a whole bunch of other things. So what I'm saying here is that the things that are displeasing to God in our lives have broad effects on every area of our lives. Many are unaware of the destructive power of sin in their lives because the world has taught us that these destructive things, they're not sins, they're just normal. After all, addictions, they're sicknesses. They're not sins, right? That's what the psychologists tell us these days. Normal human behavior. Everybody is bitter. Everybody has these issues. But the Bible says the purpose of God's law is to reveal sin in our lives. Yet many are ignorant, and it's getting worse and worse, more and more today as the Bible becomes less and less known among the general population. Things we normally think of like as sin are the big ones. You know, murder, stealing. But what about self-hatred? Is that a sin? It's contradicting what God said. God says he loves you. And if you say, well, I hate myself, I don't like the way God made me, that's contradicting not only what God says about you, but his workmanship. You're saying it's no good. And here's probably the biggest one, fear. The Bible commands us to fear not in literally dozens of places. And yet our language, the English language, has taken the word fear and we've broken it down into all such other things that we don't think of as fear. There's anxiety and there's worry and there's nervousness and there's stress. They're all fear, right? And we're commanded not to fear. And it does have an effect on our life. Bitterness. This violates God's commands to be at peace, to show love, to forgive, to not be angry, to get rid of anger. And yet many people walk around with it because they don't think it's a sin. Even believers don't think it's a sin. It's just, look, if you know what happened to me, you'd know why I'm bitter. How many times have you heard that? All right. And then other things, occult involvements, contention, people who are always fighting, jealousy, selfish ambition. These are all listed in Galatians chapter 5 as the fruits of the flesh. These are things that bring destruction in our lives. So when we understand how broad God's definition of sin is, we can more easily see its destructive role in all of these areas of our lives and our vulnerability to it. Last week, it was because we came to the Lord's table. We did the Lord's table. Remember that? And I don't know if you remember it, but I asked how many people need physical healing, because that's part of what that's all about. And I don't know about you, but I was shocked. Did you see what happened when I asked that? I asked people to stand up. Do you know it was 3/4 of the people in this room stood up to say they needed physical healing? And out of that shock that I had last Saturday, I believe the Spirit of God wanted me to speak on this subject, but also to focus it on healing, on being healed, the effects of these things on healing. So we're going to look at the connection between things displeasing to God in our lives and physical sickness and disease. I believe there's a strong connection. And it's appropriate for this time of the year, because the Spirit has shown me that there's special power to remove those things, special power to do teshuvah at this time of the year, because we are in the appointed time for that. We're in the 10 days. Today is what? The third day of the 10 days. And because there's that power of God to enable that, it will enable physical as well as emotional, mental, relational, financial, and ministry healing. And to help us have the understanding that we need to practice teshuvah not just during these 10 days, but we need to have contrite hearts all year long. All year long. God gives us the power, if we have contrite hearts, to stay healthy in all of these areas, not to fault anything, but stay healthy. Because, you know what's better than healing? Health, right? If you have health, you don't need healing, right? So to stay healthy in all of these areas. So what does the Bible say about this connection between sin and physical health? Well, first of all, we understand from the book of Genesis that before the fall, there was no death. So if there's no death, we can understand there was no sickness and no disease in the garden. Where did it come from? Where did that come from? Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Death, physical decay of our bodies due to old age, and I believe due to sickness, became part of life on earth because of what? Sin. Because all of Adam and Eve's offspring have inherited this nature, we also sin, and death, decay, and disease have ever since been part of life on this earth. Now, the wonderful news is, though, that the Torah describes God's plan to deal with this mess of the fall of man. He taught us his laws through Moses, told us these are the things that are not good for you. These are the things that will bring destruction in your life. And then he put into place a sacrificial system to deal with our disobedience. So when we fell to the temptations of Satan, that wasn't the end of us. We would be able to be forgiven. Just after bringing Israel out of Egypt, God spoke to us through Moses, and he said something amazing about the connection between obedience to God and health. Listen to this verse in Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. And God said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Ani Adonai Rofecha." He declared his name as the Lord our healer. Now, understand that when God names himself, when he gives a name, he is establishing his identity. He's saying, this is my identity. And what he's saying is, part of my identity, not all of it, because there's other things that he calls himself by, but part of my identity is your healer, the Lord your healer. So, what is an example of a disease that's caused by being disobedient to God should pop to mind very quickly. HIV, right? Right? It's connected with sexual immorality. And the connection of disease with the sin of disobedience connects it with many other sins, right? It's not just because he's saying here, you have to obey me. There's lots of things he commands us to do and not to do. And that connects it with idolatry, lying, stealing, murder. They're all sins of disobedience because God commanded us not to do those things. So the promise of health was made to Israel as a nation, but obviously it applied to each individual. He couldn't say the nation is going to be healthy if the individuals in the nation weren't healthy. And it still applies in the new covenant, which the scriptures tell us is a better covenant. So what is this season of Teshuvah to do with this relationship between health and obedience, sickness and sin? I hope you can see it. If it's true, there's a connection between them. And we can deal with the causes of sickness among ourselves, in ourselves and among ourselves, by discovering the things that we're doing, thinking, or have attitudes about that are displeasing to God. And because these are the appointed times for that, I believe this is a special time for healing. This is a special time for uncovering those things. Now, some believe this connection is no longer valid with the coming of the new covenant. And some say, oh, this way of thinking, it's terribly judgmental. We have people suffering from sickness, and you're saying they're suffering from sin? You're making it their fault. Not only their suffering, but now they're the blame for their suffering. And besides, we've known many very godly people who have suffered from sickness. Well, there is in the scriptures something that talks about in the Proverbs of how the wounds of a friend are a good thing. And what that's speaking about is when a friend tells you something you need to know for your own good, that's hard, that's a good thing. And so if we can reveal something that is causing you harm, it's a good thing. And we've got to not let things jump up and say, oh, my goodness, look what they're accusing me of. So let's look at, see, if this, is it really just an Old Testament thing? What does the New Covenant say about this connection? We're going to take a look at James chapter 5. And this is what James says. Is someone among you ill? He should call for the elders of the congregation. They will pray for him and rub olive oil on him in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered with trust will heal the one who is ill. The Lord will restore his health, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, openly acknowledge your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So here's James' prescription, Dr. James' prescription. If you're sick, you're in need of healing, go ask the elders to pray for you, presumably because they are righteous people with powerful prayers. But also confess your sins to one another and pray for healing. We see that connection right there. Yeshua also saw this connection in Mark chapter 2 when a man was brought to him who was paralyzed, and instead of praying for him to be healed, you know what he did? He said, your sins are forgiven. Because he could see that this man had a contrite heart and he was ready and he needed those sins forgiven. Now, I want to clarify this. Is all sickness due to sin? No, I don't believe it is. The Bible does not teach that all sickness is the result of sin, but some, and I really think most, is due to sin. In John chapter 9, we see why this is not everything. In chapter 9, it says this, Yeshua passed along. He saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples, his Talmudim, asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, to cause him to be born blind? Now, what we see here is that Yeshua's disciples assumed the connection between these two things. That was their theology. They could already see it. And Yeshua answered, this is an exception. His blindness is due neither to his sin nor that of his parents. It happened so that God's power might be seen at work in him. This man was born blind so that God could be glorified through Yeshua healing him. And he touched him and he was healed. Now, the Bible also teaches another side to this, sickness can be the result of someone else's sin. For an example, there are children who are born to women who have AIDS. And what happens to those children? They have AIDS. Is it their fault? Is it anything they've done? No, this happens. An abused child who is beaten can grow up in constant fear, and that constant anxiety and fear can lead to serious emotional problems and to heart problems. And a traumatic experience can open the way for fear to come in and for people to have phobias. Oh, I can't get in an elevator. I can't go get an MRI because I'm claustrophobic, all these kind of things. And it can lead to emotional and mental health problems. So another side of this is that dealing with sin as a root cause can mean dealing with the effect of someone else's sin upon you. And that's able to be broken by the power that the Lord gives us. Yeshua also showed us another very interesting side of this, that sickness and disease can be the result of satanic powers. Listen to this carefully. Luke chapter 13. Yeshua was teaching in one of the synagogues on Shabbat. A woman came up who had a spirit which had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent double, unable to stand erect at all. On seeing her, Yeshua called her and said to her, "Lady, you have been set free from your weakness." He put his hands on her, and at once she stood upright and began to glorify God. Later, Yeshua was criticized, and he said, "This woman is a daughter of Abraham, and the adversary kept her tied up for 18 years. Shouldn't she be freed from this bondage on Shabbat?" They were criticizing him for doing it on Shabbat. Now, he didn't deal with the woman's sin at all, with any issues that she had. Why did Satan have power to bind this woman? Well, it could have been her parents' sin, somebody in her life, or perhaps it had nothing to do with her sin. Maybe she was a great warrior for the Lord, and the enemy had come against her, and this was his way of stopping her. Or perhaps she herself had been deceived by the lies of the enemy and had fallen into some ungodly way of thinking, acting, and yet that opened the door for the enemy. I want to just end up here by looking at a couple of verses in Timothy that speaks of this whole process. This is Rabbi Shaul or Paul speaking to Timothy, exhorting him on how to teach and how to pastor people. And he says this, "Also he should be gentle as he corrects his opponents. For God may perhaps grant them the opportunity to turn from their sins, acquire full knowledge of the truth, come to their senses, and escape the trap of the adversary after having been captured by him alive to do his will." So what is this talking about? When Satan deceives you through a temptation to walk in disobedience to the Lord, it gives him power to capture you alive and put you in bondage. And I know personally that way of deception, it can just deal with your thinking. It doesn't have to deal with like you're doing something. It just can get you thinking in a certain way, thinking in a poverty way, let's say. Oh, I could never have any money. I could never put aside any money. It just goes through the holes in my pocket all the time. Or thinking in a rejection way. Nobody likes me. Why should I even try to be friends with anybody? Everybody looks at me and walks away. So Satan can convince you of that. You begin agreeing with it, and that gives his spirits power to ensnare you. Okay? So we're actually going to stop here because I have something else that I need to share with you that's real important, but we're going to take a couple of minutes and pray. So if you could just pray with me. Father, we just thank you that you know what is best for us and have told us that in your word. We understand that you don't forbid things just because you're a tyrant, but it's for our own good. Help us to understand, Lord, how the things you forbid cause us harm. And help us to have contrite hearts and want to have revealed what's displeasing to you. Help us to make true to teshuvah, turning away from those things and to you. Strengthen us to turn from sin, acquire full knowledge of the truth, as it says in this last verse, come to our senses and escape any traps the enemy has ensnared us in. So right now, We appropriate your power, O Lord, the power of your name, to break the chains of any of those traps. When we take responsibility for anything you revealed that's displeasing to you, even up to this point in the 10 days, and we repent of those things, we repent of being in agreement with any of the ungodly ways that the enemy would want us to think or act. And we ask your forgiveness, O Lord. And we count that you would count Yeshua's sacrifice to pay the price for our sin. We receive your forgiveness. And we renounce all you have revealed as displeasing to you. Show us when we are thinking that way, Lord, or speaking that way. And right now, in the authority that the Lord gives to us, to me, the authority of his name, we command to leave every spirit that has been sent to keep us trapped in his snares, in the name of Yeshua. And we ask for the gift of discerning of spirits to be able to recognize and resist their return. And Lord, we ask you to renew our minds and remove any ungodly habits of thought. And we set our hearts to grow our relationship with you. And so right now, I'd like those who stood for healing last week, just stand up again. I'm just going to pray for healing again right now. Father, we pray for the healing of every sickness, every disease, every tumor, every injury, every other physical problem that all of these who are standing is experiencing, every imbalance in their metabolism, everything that's not working the way you designed it to work. We ask for healing in the name of Yeshua. Touch them, Lord, by your Spirit. You are Adonai Rofecha, the Lord our healer. We also pray right now, Father, for the healing of relationships, for reconciliations, oh God. We break down any barriers that have come up in the name of Yeshua. We pray for forgiveness. We pray for the healings of emotions and thinking. We pray for the healing of finances for what the enemy have robbed. We pray for the healing of career problems, of problems people have holding jobs, getting a job. We pray for the healing of ministry problems, of things that would hold people back from fulfilling what the Lord has promised and called them to. And we rejoice in all of these in Yeshua's awesome name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord.